Well, I don't know about you, but I'm really beginning to feel sorry for John the Baptist at this point. He has declared himself as just the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. He's talked about how he's only going to baptize with water. The one coming after him is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And now Jesus is on the scene, and we see the dove has come down in his baptism, authenticating him as the Messiah. And now all the followers who had attached themselves to John just transferred their allegiance over to Jesus. John has to let go. And I feel sorry for John, that he's having to let go. He has cultivated this really authentic ministry in the desert, in almost reaction and opposition to the religious leaders, to the ones who were going through the rituals in Jerusalem. He's been in the desert cultivating authentic ministry. He's gathered this following, this platform of followers. And now he has to let it all go. He must increase and I must decrease. It just is painful, isn't it, for him? It doesn't seem fair. And letting go is hard. Letting go is counterintuitive. Why should he do it? Why should he let go? Why does he let go? What's at stake here? Well, the interesting feature about John's gospel and the way it's structured, it's not your typical biography. The last biography I read was Michelle Obama's Becoming. I loved it. I hope you've read it and love it too. But it talks about her childhood in the south side of Chicago and charts every detail of how she became a leader and how she got into Harvard, how she practiced law. So there's a neat chronology. But John's gospel is not like that. It's not a biography. The birth story's not there. Even the story of the baptism isn't there. There's none of these details. We only hear the baptism through the narrator's point of view, through John himself, and how he sees it all happening. And he says, I saw the Holy Spirit rest on Jesus. So that must mean he is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so you see, reading John's gospel, it's not about reading biography. It's not about reading chronology. The challenge in front of us is to grasp the identity of this God that we serve. It's about identity. It's a question of how God reveals who he is to us, who his true identity really is. Who is this God? Who is this Word made flesh? And what is our identity in relation to God's identity? That's what's at the heart of John's gospel. How can we know God better so that we get to know ourselves better, instead of propping up our false identity and all the false ways that we try to live? And that's why it's fascinating that one of the very first words that comes out of Jesus' mouth, remember, we haven't seen the birth, we haven't seen the baptism, but we're presented with Jesus as adult. And Jesus as adult says to the disciples who are looking and searching, he says, what are you looking for? What is it you want? What is it you need in life? Those are hard questions to answer, aren't they? It's hard sometimes to know the answers to these deep, deep questions. What is it you want? What are you here for? What is your identity? And I love how Jesus gently woos the disciples to discover that for themselves, not by presenting them with the facts, but by giving them that gentle invitation, come with me and see what it's about. Jesus wants them to come with him and to see who he is, because when you do that, you can slowly relinquish your false self. But what is it that John is wanting us to see about Jesus' identity? We see that at the start of this passage when John simply says, "Look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb. Immediately you're going back, aren't you, into the Old Testament, remembering the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the one who protects the people, the one who liberates the people from Exodus. It's a story of liberation. And then as you travel through to Isaiah, you know this Lamb is to do with suffering and carrying the burden. There's going to be pain on the road ahead for this Lamb. This Lamb reminds us God will provide the Lamb. You know the story of Abraham and Isaac? God gives the Lamb. God is the provider. He provides the Lamb to be offered up in our place. So God is providing something from deep within his own being to enable us to be free people. God is the Lamb. But it's a composite image. It's not just the Lamb of God, but this Lamb is going to take away the sin of the world. And that's an interesting phrase, the sin of the world. Did you notice it wasn't sins, plural, but it's this overarching sin. It's not just the personal sins of every individual case, in case we get into moralism, but it's this big idea of what is it that's separating us and alienating us from God? What is it that's trying to steal our identity as God's beloved people? It's that kind of sin, the sin that means death, the sin that tries to push you along a pathway that traps you, and very soon you realize, I'm not living life to the full. That's the sin that's being talked about here. But it's the sin not just of people, not just of one individual, but it's the sin of the world, the sin of the cosmos. It's the larger reality of evil that you just can't pin down into specific acts. And that's why it says, as we were reading in Isaiah 49, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant just to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I'll give you as a light to the nations so that my salvation will reach the ends of the earth. This Lamb is going to do something that will reach the ends of the earth. And I love that this Lamb becomes flesh to dwell among us. It doesn't say that the Lamb became human. It says it became flesh, tying himself deeply into all flesh, so that deep within, flesh would be the answer and the key to liberating all flesh. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, whenever we lived in Kenya, one of the things I used to do as part of my job in Daystar University was to go out and work with different tribes and do song workshops. And we had a request from the Maasai tribe to go and work with them in the western part of Kenya. And you probably know the Maasai tribe, very distinctive in their culture. They hold on to their identity very clearly in the way they dress, in the way they sing, and all their cultural markers. And we spent a week doing song workshop with them and slowly began to hear stories of their culture. And we learned about their Oloituno tradition. They explained this tradition that they still practiced in some parts of the Maasai region, where during that rite of passage, as the young men get to that stage where they're about to become adults and they go through their rite of passage, the elders select their best young man, the one who's the tallest, the most handsome, the best looking young man, the strongest, their finest. And what they would do to that young man after they'd selected him, they would strip him naked and tell him to leave the camp. They would put a curse on him and tell him to leave the camp and go out to the desert and wait until he died. And by doing that, they were appeasing their own gods so that blessing would come on their tribe. And that was their Oloi Tunu tradition. And you can see how that equates to the gospel tradition of the scapegoat, where the finest, the one without blemish, the curse is put on them so that the others may go free. And you see, what God is doing in his gospel is to show that our identity, when it's rooted in Christ, we don't need to hurt other people in this way. God reveals the futility of our own ways of seeking out identity and belonging so that we can find our belonging as children of God. And in order for us to let go of our false selves, God did the ultimate letting go. He let go his lamb. He let go his son. He let him go to be made in human likeness and to suffer and to be buried, to rise again so that we can find our identity in the cosmos, in eternity, in this amazing recreation of heaven meeting earth again. And you see, John had been poking at the Pharisees because they were the ones who thought they had their identity all sorted out. They were the children of Abraham. And when they came to John in the wilderness, he said, you think you're the sons of Abraham? Well, God can make these stones in the desert be the children of Abraham. He challenged their deep identity because they were trying to put God into a box. I don't know if you belong to a family where your identity and your generations matter, who your father is, who your mother is, who your grandfather is. Sometimes all it takes is for your own children to show an alternative reality to what's going on. In elementary schools back at home, one of the first essays you write, you're told to write, tell us about what your father does for a living and what your mother does for a living. And my parents will not let me forget what I wrote in that essay. My dad was a teacher, but most nights he went out to play sport. He was a squash player, so I thought, my dad is a professional squash player. That's what I wrote. And my mom, who didn't fare much better, she was a stay-at-home mom at the time, I wrote, my mom loves to watch television. It gets better. Her favorite program is Dallas. You have to understand, Dallas was how we saw America in the 80s. Texas ranches, that was the lens. I'm just saying. But when my children got to do the same exercise, not that long ago, David came out very well. He was a teacher, but what does Mum do? Mum visits people. She talks to them and drinks cups of tea with them. Nothing about soul care and the gospel. It was Mum likes to drink cups of tea with lots of people. But do you see how we have all these expectations that we pass on of who we are and what we do. And we can only find ourselves by letting go of these things, our imperfections, our perfections, and finding our true identity in the identity Christ wants to give to us. And this passage is a beautiful story that's been framed by a seven-day week in John. There's a day after day after day going on in the first part of John. And on the seventh day, John talks about the sign of turning water into wine. There's that miracle. And so what John is alerting us to is this Jesus, this Messiah, wants to recreate us in our true identity, in the way we were always supposed to be. He wants to turn our water into wine. He wants to give us life. He wants to give us that living water, that abundance, that fullness. And Jesus does it for us by giving us the Holy Spirit. That was Jesus' identity, to give us that communion with the Trinity and allow the Holy Spirit to dwell with us. Beautiful pictures of abundance. And as you travel through John's Gospel, yes, we see all the I am identities of who Jesus is. I am the gate. All those things, the I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. And yet there's the water flowing through. And I often wonder, why did Jesus never say, I am the water? I am the water of life. And the clue is in this passage. Because it's not a declaration of proofs, I am. But Jesus in this passage says, I'm giving you the water of life. It's not for me to have, but it's a gift. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. This is the key. This is the beautiful gift of recreation. And the more you understand the fullness that God is offering you, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the more you're able to let go of your false self. I used to find when our family was a lot younger and Saturday would come and the pressure of getting a sermon written would always be there. It's always in those moments when you're trying to say to your kids, just be nice and quiet today. They never are, sure they're not. And there would always be that seeming battle. Me wanting to try and produce a perfect sermon and working hard, but the battle with the children. And sometimes we have these tremendous burdens we carry on our shoulders of the way we think it should go. And all the time Jesus is simply saying, I am enough. The gifts that I give to you are more than enough. So simply journey with me. Simply come and see what I want to offer you. And so when Jesus asked the disciples, what is it you're looking for? They try and pinpoint Jesus. Where is it you're living, Rabbi? They try and get the location so that they can build this picture of who Jesus is. And there's a bit of distance going on. Let's try and figure out who you are over here. But Jesus gently says, come, come in and experience this with me. Come and abide with me. And it says the disciples remained with Jesus. I love that they remained with Jesus. Don't you wonder what they talked about? Don't you wonder what happened in that remaining that convinced them this Jesus was worth giving up their lives for? But that word remain is that our invitation today to this posture of discipleship that's countercultural. It's not task-oriented, but it's this abiding with Christ. If your words remain in me and I remain in you, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you will have this fruitful spirit-filled life, abiding in the vine. When we think of Revelation, we want to work out our set of proofs. We want to see things right in front of us. But Jesus says, come, remain, abide with me. And so Simon Peter comes along, and Jesus says to him, yes, you are Peter, but you're going to be Cephas. You're going to be the rock. And I love that when Jesus gives us that invitation, he doesn't just see us as we are, but he sees what we can become. It's beautiful. It's that bigger cosmic picture. Jesus sees us as we are, but he also sees what we can become when we let go of our false selves. It's a bit like the woman at the well so much later, who's so excited by the living water, she says to others, come and see the one who told me everything I've ever done in life. That's what it means to let go. When you meet someone who can see you in all your fullness. Martin Laird talks about how when we abide, when we commune with God in prayer, this is the process of letting go. It's a bit like an artist who's a sculptor, who sculpts away and chisels away the piece of stone that aren't necessary. He writes this, the sculptor imposes nothing but only frees what is held captive in the stone. The practice of contemplation is like this. It doesn't work by adding and acquiring, but by release, by chiseling away thought-shackled illusions that separate us from God. The contemplative practice proceeds by way of letting go of the need to have our life circumstances be a certain way in order for us to live or pray or be deeply happy. And with enough of this stone removed, the chiseling becomes a quiet excavation of the present moment. What emerges from the chiseled, richly veined poverty of the present moment, the emerging figure, is our life as Christ. That's what we're aiming for, to have our life as Christ's life, where the two are so closely joined together. You can't see where one begins and one finishes. And someone I think who lived that life so well is a lady called Lucy Campbell Williams, one of the major songwriters in the Baptist Convention, born into this family of nine children. Her father died when she was two. The family uprooted and went to Tennessee to try and find work. And Lucy wasn't taught the piano. Her eldest sister was, but Lucy picked it all up by ear. And she took it up, and by the age of 14, she was already a teacher, teaching children at the age of 14. She was composing songs for the Baptist Convention every year. She protested way before Rosa Parks was on the scene. She took her stance defying the Jim Crow laws and refused to relinquish her seat in the white part of the streetcar. She fought for equal pay for African American teachers. But here's the song that she's most known and loved for, and it's a song that speaks of seeing yourself and seeing your life as God sees it, not as humans see it. She writes, if when you give the best of your service, telling the world that the Savior is come, be not dismayed when men don't believe you. He understands and will say, well done. Oh, when I come to the end of my journey, weary of life, and the battle is won, carrying the staff and cross of redemption, he'll understand and say, well done. But if you try, and if you fail in your trying, your hands are sore and scarred from the work you've begun, take up the cross, run quickly to meet him. He'll understand, and he'll say, well done. And when you think of that song and who it was talking to, people who were not able to reach their full potential. When you think of the many who worked and had scars in their hands because they were domestic servants or working in factories or working on the farms, Lucy Campbell Williams was giving this vision to press them on to see how God saw them, their identity in Christ. But to do that, you need to let go. You need to let go of your followers. You need to let go of what you're thinking you're trying to build. And you have to lose yourself again in who Jesus is. So as we finish today, I want to ask you the question, what is it you want from God? What are you here for? Maybe you're the person who, like John, has spent your life maybe in a bit of reaction to the church's institution. You don't want to be labeled a hypocrite, so you've spent your life out in the desert searching. But Jesus says, follow me. That's the only way. Follow me. Come and abide in me. Maybe you're that person and you carry the weight of parental expectation. Or maybe you're not carrying the weight of it, but you're reacting to it, working against the lack of parental expectation. And this has actually defined you. Jesus says, let go and come follow me. Or maybe you've come to church just with that weight on your shoulders. You're trying so hard, and there's just a little of perfectionist tendency in how you go about your work, but it's killing you and it's not giving you the life. Jesus says, I've come that you may have fullness of life. This is the gift. You don't have to earn it. God sees who you are. God sees what you can become. Isn't that a God worth following? So look. Look. This is the Lamb. This is the suffering Lamb. This is the Passover Lamb. This is the Lamb of liberation who takes away the sin of the world. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and you will be free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.